Can I help you up the stairs, Graham?
Just didn't have on the announcements, but don't forget that Pastor Ox will be ministering on Sunday morning, the 13th of February, which will be fantastic. And on the 20th of February, Alan Meyer will be ministering. And as I said this morning, that's not popping, that's you, that's not me, okay? So don't you blame me for taking off that little horrible thing that you stuck on my face. That's you. Fix that. Get rid of that.
He said he was going to kill me if I took that pop thing off. No, that's not it. You can hear me.
Roxy will be speaking on the 13th, and then Alan Meyer will be on the 20th. And as I said this morning, our aim each month is to have a visitor's service, and Alan will be ministering at those visitor's services. So I encourage you to make certain you bring friends along. We'd love to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's hope that, that by using Alan in this way, we will see God move in a mighty way in people's lives. Fix it up, Phil. Fix it up. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. I just thank you for just the richness of your word. And Lord, it's got nothing to do with the preacher or the teacher, Lord God. It's your word. And Lord God, your word says will never return to you void, but will accomplish that which you purposed. And Father, I just pray that your grace and anointing would be upon me tonight, that I would be able to expound your word in the clarity that is necessary to bring across the points that are so important that you want to hear tonight. So, Lord God, let there be just a breaking forth of your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you, particularly young people, haven't been here for the series I started on the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm going to continue on these. Continue on them in case I don't see them operating enough in the church. And God has placed this on my heart in a powerful way. And I mean a powerful way that we would need to see an exercise of the spiritual gifts freely in our church. And so in way of summary of what we've done, I'm not going to go through all the gifts again. They're on the board there. You can read them yourself. But what we need to do in seeing the gifts operate effectively in our lives is to understand why they were given, and then to understand that we all have them. And then as Paul has done, as he expounds on the gifts, and if you read through Paul's writings, when he writes about the gifts, you'll find most of the time he's not writing explaining the gifts. He's writing explaining how we stop abusing the gifts, because the gifts operating can be operating in abuse. And so the first week we looked at just how we need to hand ourselves over to God. We need to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We need to be not conformed to this world. We need to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, and in doing this, we will prove that good and acceptable will of God. In using the gifts, we need not to think more highly of ourselves. So not to think, well, I'm a smart person, I should have that gift. The Holy Spirit has already dealt out the gifts that we have, and that we should be satisfied and recognize that those gifts have been given to us by the Holy Spirit, because He knows what He wants to do with them through us. We need to recognize that we form a part of the body of Christ. And just as much as we each have different gifts, some different to others, obviously, not everyone having the same gift, by everybody utilizing and using the gifts that God has given us, we're going to see the whole body functioning properly together. And that's an incredibly important thing. Then last week we quickly looked at some of the reasons why we don't see the gifts operating as much as they did in times past. And I opened up and looked at just the area of the seasons of God. I think there's certainly seasons of God. I have no doubt in my mind that there are times when God's anointing and grace just falls and you see mighty things happening. So seasons of God is there. And it's possible that we aren't in a season of God as far as seeing manifestations of God like we did in times past. But it'd be great to see that, wouldn't it? It would be for me. I think lack of teaching. I think because many ministers, pastors have stopped teaching about it. It's not It's not something that tickles you and makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. It's pretty solid stuff. And again, as soon as you start using gifts, or as soon as you start to minister in gifts, then there's a greater onus, a responsibility of God upon your life, which means that you've got to work hard in your Christian walk. And a lot of teachers, a lot of preachers don't do that because it doesn't make people feel happy. And then in keeping with that thought, we looked at the lack of spiritual depth in the church today. And I'm not making judgment, but across the West particularly, I think we've become a fairy floss church. I think there's an awful lot of just froth and bubble. It's like cappuccino. There's an awful lot of froth on the top, but not a lot of coffee in the middle of it. And then finally, we looked at the whole thought of quenching the Spirit. We might know of the gifts, we might know of what we've got, but we might be quenching the Spirit moving in our lives because of fear, because we don't want to look foolish in front of our friends. We don't want to look spiritual. I don't know. But whatever the case is, it's important that we release the gifts that are within us. So tonight, I want to start unpacking the individual gifts in themselves. And I say in detail because I believe that God wants me to do it in detail. You know, it would be very easy just to go and get an assessment sheet just off the shelf, go and someone's done them. There's plenty of assessment sheets out there. Go and get one and say, right, there's the, you know, 9 plus 6 plus 3 gifts. You could have one or more of those. Just do this profile sheet. Do the 165 questions. Answer them 1, 2, 3. Add up your threes. Add up your ones. Add up your twos. And then transpose it over to that column. And that will tell you what your three most incredible gifts are. And we could do that. But that's not understanding what the gifts are. That's not understanding how to use them. So I want to teach on each of the gifts with a little bit of detail. Some will be quicker than others, but I want to teach on them in a little bit of detail so we have understanding of what a gift does and how it works. And for me particularly, and I look at the young people here, for me particularly, I would love to see you guys moving into the gifts of the Spirit. And the reason I say that is because you're the guys who are going to carry this into the next generation. And how awesome for you guys to be praying for people and the gift of miracles come upon you and you see people healed. How awesome to be able to walk up to somebody and have a prophetic utterance over them and see a life change because of you operating in the gift. So hopefully it won't be that boring that you think, oh no. Okay, as I said in week one, Paul spends an awful lot of time addressing the reasons for abuse, the reasons for the cause of disunity and error. And if Paul did it, then I think it would be wise if we did the same. And so tonight I want to look at the gift of prophecy. Paul indicates that prophecy is the better gift. And the reason he says that is because prophecy impacts the church probably as much, if not more, than most gifts. Prophecy is one of those gifts that benefits the church. And in Paul saying that we should covet or we should desire the better gifts, namely prophecy, he's not saying, look, the ones that I've given you are not good. But he's saying, if you're doing that, and if you're operating and moving in the gifts, then in the same time, in love and unity, desire the better gifts. Desire those gifts. And some of those irregular gifts, the ones that we don't see operating a lot, I would say are the better gifts. But with those better gifts comes an onus of responsibility. And also, there is a knowledge that if we start to move in these better gifts, particularly prophecy, tongues, words of knowledge, gifts of miracle and faith, then Satan himself is going to come after you. And particularly in prophecy, that's why we see so much abuse, because Satan loves to pollute it, loves to dilute it, loves to bring confusion and error into the church. So let's look at the text that we need to for tonight. Romans 12:6. Thanks. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. And then it says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In unpacking this scripture, we look at it from two angles. The first is the obligation that the person who is giving the prophecy has. And then secondly, for those who receive the prophecy, whether it be an individual or whether it be a corporate body like us, a church, what do you do? How do you act with that? So as we start to look at prophecy, it's important to understand that the gift of prophecy is not confused with the office or the order of a prophet. You know, all because you have the gift of prophecy does not make you a prophet. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." You know, I could look around the world at the people I know, and I could think of who are the evangelists. I'd call Billy Graham an evangelist, wouldn't you? He's touched the world. He's spoken to over 2 billion people in the world, spoken to more people alive than anybody else. I wonder what the dead people are he's spoken to. But anyhow, some of the apostles, you know, and you can go to Africa and everybody's an apostle, everybody's a bishop, everyone, they name themselves, but that doesn't make you an apostle. So all because you prophesy, all because you use the gift of prophecy doesn't make you a prophet. Now, we can have some clarification on that easily from the scripture, because the Bible clearly tells us that the Holy Spirit deals out the gifts. True? Just say yes because it's true. Yes. But in this scripture, you'll see, and Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. So the gift of prophecy doesn't make you a prophet. And that's incredibly important, because I just get so jacked off when I hear people proclaiming that they are an apostle, or they are a prophet, or they are a teacher, or they are a pastor. I'm a pastor, but that's a word that somebody gave me. In real terms, I'm not a pastor, I'm a shepherd. We mix the words incorrectly. So what is prophecy? You know, I find sometimes it easier to understand what something is by understanding what it isn't. You understand what I mean by that? By understanding what something isn't, it gives you a clearer idea of what it is. So prophecy is not somebody who opens up the scripture and starts to unpack the Old Testament prophets. So they just speak about the Old Testament prophets and try and understand Old Testament prophecy. That is not prophecy. That is not the gift of a prophet. Okay? Others have confined it to fortune telling the future. So it's prophecy if you are telling the future. Now, sure, the gift of prophecy might include some future in it, but it's not confined to it. Okay? Some think that it's the ability to discover the truth or facts about other people's lives, about their state, about their condition, whether or what they're going to do in the future. Now, again, that solely on its own is not prophecy. There might be a little bit of that included in prophecy, but it's not prophecy if that's all they're doing. Others think that it's solely knowing the will of God. If only we did know the will of God. But again, that's not prophecy. There might be a part, and you'll hear in a minute why, that you do know the will of God. But it's not solely knowing the will of God. And I put all of that into the boat of fortune-telling. It's not like picking up the back of the woman's day and having a look at your horoscope and working out what's going to happen to you tomorrow. And you can see the counterfeit, because that is the counterfeit in the world today. And unfortunately, that's how some people look at prophecy. That's how some people act and move in the gift of prophecy, as if it's fortune-telling. You know, when we have people in our church that come and they are very good with the word of knowledge, you see people manipulating and moving themselves to be in the position, you know, wearing bright clothes, having a head with a big bun on it so that they can see, oh, yes, that lady over there with a big bun, I just happened to notice you when you came into church today. That's the fortune-telling bit. God wants to give you a word. God knows where you are. And he can use anybody or anybody to do it. And again, that's what we need to see. So what is prophecy? Hear me if you can get it. It is a person receiving from the Holy Spirit direct inspiration of a word from God or of God for the church or for an individual. Let me read it again. It's a person receiving from the Holy Spirit direct inspiration of a word from or of God for the church or for an individual. Someone else defined it like this, and I liked it when I read it. It is the inspired delivery of warning, exhortation, instruction, judging, and making manifest the secrets of God's heart. It's the inspired delivery of warning, exhortation, instruction, judging, making manifest the secret of God's heart. Now, I'm sure if we really want to understand something, we should be able to say the Bible tells us what something is. So maybe it'd be good if we looked at a scripture, huh? So what does the Bible tell us what prophecy is? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, 1-3. Here we go. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That's the scripture I talked about coveting, desiring, earnestly seeking after. For he who speaks in a tongue does speak to men. Does not speak to men, but to God. And no one understands him. For however, in the Spirit he speaks in mysteries. So, in short, if you're speaking in tongues, then you're speaking to God. It's through the Spirit. It's a mystery. No one else understands, bar God. But he who prophesies speaks unto men for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. For edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. So a prophecy is a desired or a divine inspired word from the Holy Spirit to a person that is going to edify them, exhort them, going to comfort them. Same chapter, verse 31 says, prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Doesn't as amplified as much as the previous scripture, but it says the same thing. So if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, Pastor Dave, God gave me a word for you. My immediate reaction when people have words for me, and I get lots of people who have got lots of words for me because there's a lot of people out there who think they're God's messenger for me. The immediate question I ask before I even let them deliver it anymore, and normally I put my hand on their head and push them back a bit so they become focused and their bad breath is not there, is it doom or gloom? Is it doom or gloom? Is it going to cause me to feel edified? Is it going to exhort me, and is it going to give me comfort? Well, no, Pastor. No, I don't want to hear it. Go speak to the dogs or someone else, but I don't need to hear that because that's not edifying me. It's not lifting me up. It's not giving me comfort. Now, that doesn't mean that prophecy doesn't have a sense of sometimes a bit of doom and gloom in it, but it might be confirming what you already know. So let's make certain that as we think about this gift, and if God falls upon us and we become practitioners of this gift, that we don't automatically think that we are to go around crying out the end of the world for everybody. As I often say to people, in the Old Testament times, you see a lot of that. That was the gift of a prophet. That was the office or the order of a prophet operating. But remember, they were the mouthpiece of God to people. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. We now have the Holy Spirit. We now ourselves can hear what God wants to say. We have the Word of God. We can find out what God is saying. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And so we don't necessarily mean or need the prophet, even though we do know we have them because Christ has given it to them. And there are some incredible prophets out there. Dave Wilkinson would be a prophet, no doubt about that. We have the Holy Spirit. And that's why prophecy is for edification, for comfort and exhortation. If it doesn't fit into those three words, then I give you permission to chuck it away as God would. So maybe to identify what prophecy is, we could look at it in the light of the difference between prophecy and teaching. You know, if you think about it, prophecy is inspired by God. You're walking down the street, you're in a church meeting, you're in a youth meeting, you're in a seniors meeting, you're in a chicks meeting, you're in a meeting of some sort, and something just into your brain box. And you have a word that wasn't there before, hasn't been premeditated or planned, but it is there. That's prophecy. That describes prophecy. It's instantaneous. It's not premeditated. Yet when you look at teaching or preaching, that's premeditated. That's planned. This message probably has had about 12 hours worth of work put into it, not including prayer, not including reading and listening to tapes and studying. Just actually writing, hashing, sitting down, trying to put it together. This is premeditated. I have notes. I'm following a plan. But prophecy's not like that. You don't come out and say, I was studying the other night and God gave me this prophecy for the church. That's not prophecy. That's not the way it works. You know, a preacher or a teacher, we should never get up and preach without notes. If we do, go home. I mean it, go home. Because I'll tell you now, it's going to be an awful long meeting. Because anyone who doesn't have notes normally bumbles on. But then again, a preacher or a teacher can have prophecy. It can be an immediate thing that comes in. I could be preaching right now and all of a sudden something pops into my brain that wasn't there before. It's not in my notes. I've tested it in my spirit. I know it's from God. That's prophecy. So let's look at this scripture again. Let's look at what Romans 12 says. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. What I'd like to do now is quickly look at this in the light of the person who's giving the prophecy and us who's hearing it. And there's a clear thing, all because it's in yellow, is making it very clear. Let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. What's that mean? According to the proportion of his faith. Because that helps us in understanding how we are to prophesy. There's two possible thoughts, which, believe it or not, I think are both correct, and some wouldn't agree, but I think they work in unison. They work hand in hand. The first one is about the person prophesying. What does it mean according to the proportion of his faith? If you were to prophesy or to bring a word of prophecy, what does according to the proportion of your faith mean? It really means sincerity. According to the proportion of your faith or your sincerity. Another way of putting it would be, let him who prophesies do it according to his strength, his fervor, and the other qualities of faith that God has bestowed upon him. What does this really mean? What's the simple way of putting this? Simply it says, don't let stinking flesh get in the road. Don't add your own thoughts. Don't add your own interpretation. Don't take what God has given you in immediacy into your brain in an instantaneous fashion and then sit there, analyze it, dissect it, and then say, this is what I think God is trying to say. Because that has the potential for flesh to get involved. That has potential for self to start to dictate and to move. The other thing is that oftentimes, and I have seen this, and next week when we, I think it'll be next week maybe, when we talk on the word of knowledge, I'm going to use some testimonies from times when Dave Odd and I were running healing meetings. And we made a pact, Dave Odd and I, that we would never not say what God put in our head. And I have seen people who have had the gift of prophecy pull back on saying what God has told them to say because they don't want to be rejected. Or they don't think people are going to like what it is that they're saying. So to counter this danger, this thought of the flesh getting involved, this thought of not doing it in the way that God has given to us. And, you know, again, if we think about it, God has endowed us. God has placed this special gift upon us to use for Him, for His glory, for edification, for comfort and exhortation, to build up His church. And we think we know better than God, so we're going to hold back. Or we're going to powder coat it and shape it and mold it the way that we think somebody will receive it better. I think that's God's business. And I think God should do it. God should fix up the messes that we make as long as we're doing it in the right attitude. Got to be in love, got to be in unity, because we talked about that in week one. Whatever we do using the gifts must be in love and must bring forth unity. So if you're doing something that brings forth disunity, then you know it's not of God. So to counter this danger, Paul says, let him prophesy according to proportion of his faith, or in a manner that is sincere, and don't go beyond that point which it is given. And then the second thought in this passage, in this according to the proportion of his faith, is more for those that are hearing the prophecy. And we can, without any doubt, change the word his faith to the faith. They work together. You can use his faith or you could use the faith. And if we use the faith, it makes it a little clearer. So he who hears the gift of prophecy, let him prophesy in proportion to the faith. You hear me? The faith. I'm sorry if it sounds a little bit deep, if it's a little bit confusing. Hang with me for 1 minute. Let's look at Jude 3 if we could. Thanks, Andrew. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. He who has the gift of prophecy, let him prophesy according to the portion of the faith. The same the faith that Jude uses here. The faith is the word of God, the truth. Paul and Jude is saying, hey, I want you to contend for the faith, for the faith that has been given to you, for the doctrine that has been given to you, for the teaching that has been given to you. Don't let anybody rob you from this thing. So if you prophesy, prophesy according to the faith. If the prophecy doesn't fit into the word of God, it's not of God. Imagine me coming up, excuse me, Dave, I'm going to use you again. Imagine me coming up to Dave and saying, God has given me a word, it's inspired upon me, it'll leave your wife. Now, immediately, oh, praise God! Oh, I've been asking for deliverance. That's not true. It can't be true. Because it is not according to the faith. God would never, ever tell anyone to leave his wife. Husband. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even though that was direction and prophecy is not for direction, if it doesn't fit in there, then it is not prophecy. It's not of God. It could be false prophecy. And that's why I say that we must prophesy according to the faith, because it has to fit into the Word of God. If you get something and you're checking out whether you're right in what you've received, because there is human intellect involved in this. There is naturalness involved in any of these spoken gifts. We have to check it out ourselves. Now, is there flesh involved in this? No. Am I saying exactly what God wants me to say? Yes. Does it conform to the faith? Does it conform to the teaching? Does it conform to the Word of God? And if you get a tick on all of those things, then go for it. But if you don't say it. So in short, prophecy must be sincere, and we must make sure it conforms to the Word of God. And that applies, I think, to every other spoken gift, whether it be teaching, whether it be the word of knowledge, whether it be the word of wisdom, whether it be interpretation of tongues. Everything should be tested against his faith or sincerity, flesh, and the faith, the Word of God. The next thing is that we have the right as people who hear to test prophecy. We don't have to accept that when somebody says something to us, it is God speaking. And unfortunately, there's an awful lot of people out there that get upset when they say something to you as of God, thus saith God, and you don't think it is. You have the right to hang it on a hook. You have the right to discard it. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. There is a judging that we can do. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, don't despise prophecy. You know, we used to have a guy in this church who would often bring a word. And the word sometimes was a bit wacky, and you would hear the sniggers. And we used to call this person the plank because of one of the prophecies he bought one day about the plank. But one day he brought a word, and most of his words were very practical, very good. One day he brought a word, and it was about, God says it's like this. I want you to hear, my people, it's like going down to the tip. You take your trailer load of stuff down to the tip, and when you get there, you empty it out, and then you see other people's junk, and you pick it up, and you take it home again. And, you know, you can hear the sniggers going around, the planks off again. You know, someone came up immediately after that church and asked for prayer from me because that word that was spoken to him. He had a business. He was a visitor at church. He had a business of rubbish removal. And God had used through that man that analogy to get his attention. And he says, I have been picking up spiritual junk all my life and I want to be free from it. Would you pray for me? We should never despise prophecy, but we can, as the scripture says, test all things. And in 1 John 4, it says this, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So how do you test the spirit? You recognize the spirit of God by every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So why do we need to test? Why are we being told to test what we hear? Well, there are false prophets out there. And Paul is telling us about the gifts and telling us about the abuse and the confusion and the abuse and the error that church has got in because people have listened to false prophets. They've listened to people who have not been speaking the faith, who have been using flesh. And he says, hey, if somebody speaks to you, you can test it. I gave you a test before. Is it edifying, exhorting? Is it comforting? Does it confirm the word of God? If not, chuck it away. Look at the fruit of the person. Is the person's life got the fruit of a person who is living for God? If they don't, chuck it away. If it doesn't sit in the light of that, chuck it away. Because we know that there are false prophets. The Bible says that because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We are no different. Every one of us would like to know our future. That's why horoscopes and all of those things go so well. Everybody gets a buzz when they get a prophecy. You know, you get Greg Burson here and you will see people come. The church will be chock-a-block full because everybody wants the word. You know, that's nature. But we also need to know that the words we get are of God. So in conclusion tonight, prophecy is a person receiving from the Holy Spirit direct inspiration of a word from or of God for the church or an individual. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Prophecy is instantaneous in your mind without premeditation. The person prophesying must be sincere. It must make sure what is said aligns with the truth. And the people receiving prophecy are not to despise it, but to test both what is said and who is saying it. I'd like you all to stand if you would, please. I remember long years ago, would be way back in Maroondah Highway days, so that's between 1977 and 1982, Pastor Oxy was talking to us as pastors in one of our offices one day, and someone was complaining about the plank and his prophecies, and he said, "Hey, you've got to get an awful lot of quartz, or dig an awful lot of quartz, get an ounce of gold. When you start to do these things or preach on these things, there's always going to be people practicing. You know, when you first get your license, you know, you practice driving." And I now want to release into our church the ability and the freedom for people to practice, as long as those who are practicing apply the things that we say. And tonight, as I'm going to do with every gift, I'm going to pray that God would release into us the gift of prophecy, and that we would start to see prophecy starting to happen in our church in freedom. Okay, I'd like to see you young people, and I say young, and it's not a bad way of saying it. I'd like to see you eagerly striving after the gifts and exercising and using those gifts, as I would everybody. You know, there's people here who have been through the move of God, the charismatic move. You know what I'm talking about. If you're quenched what God had placed upon you in times past, open it up. Start to use it. Let's make room for the Holy Spirit to move, knowing that if we do that, then our body is going to be edified and going to grow. And I know how good it is to see these things happening. And I mean that gift of healing, gift of miracles, gift of faith, as well as all the other gifts, the gift of service, teaching, etc., etc., etc. So let me pray for you. Father, I pray that there would be now a release of prophecy into our midst. And Father, those that you have given that gift to, let them know it. Let it be confirmed in their hearts, Lord God. And Father, for those that are operating in their other gifts in humility, in a sense of just dedication and commitment, you say, Lord God, to covet better gifts, not just to keep doing the same old. Keep doing that, but while you're doing that so well, you say, Lord God, desire the better gifts. Father, I pray that those people also would press in for more of you. And that, Lord God, we would see an outpouring of your Spirit. Father, I would hate to see what your Spirit worked so hard to bring back into the church in that last century of ours, lost again because we have allowed lack of spirituality, a lack of teaching, or lack of sensitivity to you to rob us. Lord, I want to see, as the senior pastor of this church, as the chair of the elders of this church, Lord God, a release of your gifts into our church. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us and lead us as we learn, and that there would be a grace to receive. Father, I pray this now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Nick and Matt, Chris, and those that lead groups, can I encourage you now, when you have smaller groups other than church like this, youth groups, whatever you do, give time for the gifts. Can I ask you to do that? Amen. God bless you. Where are you, Joe? If you leave right now, you'll be home in time for the tennis, okay? God bless you. Thanks for coming out on a hot night. I really appreciate it.